All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, and actually we're going to be reading the same scripture lesson. Acts chapter 1, Acts the fifth book of the New Testament, and we're going to read verses 6 through 9. Again, familiar territory. We were there last week. We'll pick back up there again. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I hear pages turning. That's a good thing. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. And God's Word says this, starting with verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, the importance and the magnitude of the scripture that was just read, we just pray that it impresses on our hearts the responsibility that we have as your people, as Christians, to go on out into this world and spread that good news of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I just pray that the words that I'm about to say and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you, and I will represent you correctly here this morning, Lord, with words that you want me to say, with words that the Spirit has directed me to write. We can all grow from this, Lord, each and every one of us. But you get the praise and the glory, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are in a sermon series on evangelism, and I'm going to be using the board here just a little bit this morning. I want to bring that on out. Evangelism, it's where we proclaim the Word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ to an unsaved world. And we're looking at evangelism from the standpoint of sowing and reaping. The Bible's pretty clear. You reap what you sow. The question is, what do you sow? If you sow nothing, nothing will happen. The Bible promises that if you sow much, much more will be given to you. And much more, and much more. Which should give us incentive to go on out and share the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone that we come in contact with. Evangelism. In our bulletin, we have 8 fill-in-the-blanks. 4 of them we went over last week, and we're going to go over a couple more of them this week. My initial plan was to go over the other 4. I don't think I'm going to get that far here this morning, so we'll just probably get to a couple of those. But I want to do a quick review of the first 4 because I feel like it's pretty important that we review for maybe some of you who weren't with us here last week. And each one of these fill-in-the-blanks will start off with the sentence that says, we go into our efforts of evangelism understanding that, first fill-in-the-blank, it is a command. It is a command. And I think it's important that I keep this in front of all of us, including myself, week after week after week, that we know that this is not an option. This is not a guideline. It's not a suggestion. It is something that we are supposed to do. And I think the more that the Lord impresses it on my heart, the more I feel like I need to impress it on all of our hearts that this is something we really need to do. Something we need to do. I couldn't help thinking that we're celebrating Memorial Day weekend here, and tomorrow will be the actual day we celebrate that Memorial Day. And there have been men and women over the years here in America that have went out and fought and died for the freedom that we have in our country. And many of you stood here this morning. And many of us know maybe parents or friends or grandparents that served in the military at one point in time that they sacrificed their life for the freedoms that we have here in the United States. Wouldn't we all agree that we have freedom in Jesus Christ? We have freedom in Jesus Christ. My eternity is secure. It's not that I'm going to go on out and do anything I want. It's just that I know this. I know where my eternity stands. I have that freedom in Christ. And because those men and women served our country to give us freedom, don't you think it's only fitting that we serve our unsaved friends in the same way? That we try to give them the freedom and present them the freedom that we have through our example of evangelism, through the words that we can share with them, our testimony of what God has done in our lives. A question along the same lines would be this: do we have a desire for this? Do we have a desire to see the unsaved world saved? And if you're sitting here this morning and you're answering that question, yes, I do. I have a desire to see the unsaved world saved. Then let me just say this, and I'll say it rather bluntly. Then we all need to do something about it. We do. If we want to see the unsaved people saved, it doesn't get saved by being silent. It gets saved by sowing. We'll let God do His work at that point. So, number one, it is a command. We've got to remember that. So I'll just write that up here, that it is a command that we are going to do this. Number two, what's the number two thing we got there? We go into our efforts of evangelism understanding that we cannot make exceptions of who we witness to. We can't make exceptions. The scripture I had there was 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And the key line in that was this, that God wants all men to be saved. And what he's telling Timothy in those verses is this, for our prayers and our thanksgiving should be for kings and those in authority. And I can't help thinking that probably at that point in time, those were probably not the people that you wanted saved. They were probably the enemy. And the Holy Spirit is telling Paul to tell Timothy, hey, listen, we can't make exceptions. We need to witness to everybody that's out there. So we cannot make exceptions. And an example I gave last week, I'll put no. Cannot make any exceptions to who we witness to. You know, I know that there's going to be people in our lives that maybe we just don't like them as well as others, and they might be unsaved people. And I kind of used this phrase, and I used it kind of loosely. I said this. Does the thought ever cross our mind that we would rather see that person burn in hell than share the gospel message with them? Well, that's, again, not a very Christian attitude. And we can't think that because God wants all men to be saved, regardless. Race, creed, color, whatever. It makes no difference. We need to be out there evangelizing everybody. This morning I heard Charles Stanley, he was speaking about Mark chapter 10, the story of blind Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus, Jesus was coming into Jerusalem there right before, this will be his final time into Jerusalem, and there's a blind man there, Bartimaeus, and he kind of hears that Jesus is coming along, and he says, Jesus, Son of David, Jesus, Son of David, and he's screaming, and he wants something. And what are the disciples doing? The disciples, after walking with Jesus for 3 years, what are the disciples doing? They're rebuking him, telling him, shut up. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. This is Jesus. Get out of the way. We can't tell anybody to get out of the way. Jesus invited everybody, and so should we. So we cannot make exceptions to who we witness to. Number three, we may experience, in our efforts of evangelism, we may experience persecution. And this is probably the number one thing that keeps us back from doing it, because we don't want people to laugh at us. We don't want people to disagree with us. We don't want people to stand up for what they believe is right. And we just don't do well at confrontations. And that's exactly what may happen if we go on out and we share the gospel message with somebody else, with a coworker or whatever. Or they might think that we're some kind of religious nut or religious zealot, because we don't want to experience persecution, because that might be what happens. And we're not good at these confrontational things. But if we read the book of Acts, we find out that Paul and the disciples and everyone, they were going through all kinds of persecution, even being led to death. And I don't think if you're going to witness to the person in line behind you at Food Lion or Walmart, I don't think they're going to kill you, okay? I don't really think that's going to happen. They might laugh at you. They might not agree with you. They might tell you to go somewhere. So we may experience persecution. We need to remember that when we go into an evangelistic encounter, whatever that encounter might be. And then our fourth one that I have there, we only plant and we only water, and it is up to God to make it grow. It's up to God to make it grow. He's going to be the one that's going to make it grow. And we get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. This is only our responsibility. This is all we do. We're the sower. We throw the seed out there, and we let God do His work. And I might come along and plant, and Cindy might come behind me to that same person, and maybe a couple of us get together, and we witness to somebody, and that's the way evangelism works. But it's not our job to make it grow. God's Word is pretty specific. He'll make it grow. We just do our job, and He'll do His. That leads us to the next two that we're going to fill in, and we'll just cover these two. And like I said, I don't think we're going to get to the last two. We'll do those next week. But the next two, and I'm going to read the scripture verse first, and then we'll fill in the blank. And this first one is going to be pretty obvious, Matthew chapter 7. And let's see what it says here. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. It says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Only a few find it. So, our next fill in the blank would say this. We go into our efforts of evangelism understanding that not everyone will get saved. Not everyone will get saved. I know that it would be our human nature that if I'm going to go on up and witness to a person that I know is an unbeliever, I would sure like for that person, I'd like to be able to speak to them one time and that person walk away with a halo over their head, knowing that they have just come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But know this, my friends, the Bible is pretty clear that only a few will find the way to eternal life. So there is a chance, I want you to know this, there is a chance that that person that you're going to witness to or that group of people that you might witness to will not get saved. Now, one thing you got to know, it's not your fault, because you're only the planter and you're only the water. It'll be God that makes it grow. But I want to say this. I want to do a couple subsets off of number five. And number five would be this. Not everyone gets saved. And I'm going to put an A, B, and a C down underneath there. Why are there few? Why are there few people that get saved? And we cannot doubt the words of Jesus. Jesus says that wide, and many find this, many find the path of destruction, but only a few find the road that leads to life. Why is there only a few? Well, I'm going to give you three possible reasons here this morning, and they're not in your bulletin, so I hope you just kind of follow along with me. The first one would be this. Why doesn't everybody get saved? Well, A would be not everyone hears. Not everyone hears. Not everyone hears the message of Jesus Christ. I found this rather interesting that my son lives in the city of Cincinnati, Ohio. And to put himself through the university there, he was waitering at a place called Frisch's. And Frisch's is very similar to like a Shoney's restaurant. And he called me up one day and he said, "Dad, you're not going to believe what I encountered at work today." And I said, "What was that, Corey?" And he said this, "I got to talk to somebody today that never heard of Jesus." And this guy's like 18 years old. I says, "He's never heard of Jesus?" Never heard. He says, "He's heard Jesus. He's heard Jesus Christ and has used it in the format that many people would use it. And I don't need to go there. You know what I'm talking about." But he didn't know that Jesus was a historical character that walked the face of this earth, that was the divine Son of God that died for our sins. He didn't even know that there was such a person as Jesus Christ. In Cincinnati, Ohio. Now you might say, well, I can kind of believe that if some guy's on some island somewhere, but folks, there might be people right here in Nelson County that have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Why is some people not saved? Because some people don't hear. Romans chapter 9. Why don't they hear? It says this, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, right? That is what the scripture tells us. But it also says this right after that in Romans chapter 10. It says this, that how can they call on the name if they don't believe? And how can they call and how can they believe if they don't? And how can they hear if somebody doesn't preach or tell them? And how can they preach if someone is not sent? And it says, blessed are the feet that bring the good news. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So A would be this, that not everybody hears. So that would be one reason why there are some that don't get saved. But this is not our real issue today with evangelism, because we're going to go on out and tell everybody, aren't we? Yeah. My brother right here, he's shaking his head, yes. Mr. Romy, he's shaking his head, yes. Yes, you are, Romy. Because we're going to go on out and we're going to tell everybody, right? Oh, okay, I see like three heads shaking now. Evangelism. It's for all of us. So why else might not somebody get saved? Well, because this, B, that people have hard hearts. They have hard hearts. And how do we get this? Well, remember the parable of the sower? The sower, he's throwing the seed out there in all directions, and it falls on some ground that Satan steals the word, and it falls on some ground that the thorns come up, and it falls on some ground that has no soil, and ends up to be that the hearts end up to be hard in those situations. And one of the things that we have to remember about hard hearts is this. As evangelists, as we go on out there to do and spread the word of God, we are not responsible for that person's heart, are we? We're not responsible for that, because if we're responsible for this, then we'll be responsible for making it grow too. We are not responsible for their hearts, but people do have hard hearts. There are people who want absolutely no accountability in their lives whatsoever. There are people who just don't like God. There are people who don't like church or religion or Jesus or anything else. You've seen them on TV. You know who they are. You might even work with some of these people. Their hearts have become hard. And so that's a second reason why that not everybody gets saved and only few make it. But then the third reason, and I'm going to put this up here. But first, I got to tell a little story first of number three. And this will kind of go into, if you want to hear the rest of the story about the French teacher, Mr. Markel. I knew that my friend Dan was going to be here today, so Dan, I'm going to tell a story about us, okay? And the story kind of goes like this. This past week, I was out in my yard. It was Monday, as a matter of fact. I was out mowing the lawn, and when I always try to kind of put my mind into, all right, Lord, what do you want to try to tell me? And I couldn't help thinking that this coming Sunday, today, my friend Dan and his wife Cheryl was going to be here at church, and I get to see my friend that I hadn't seen for all these years. And I'm starting to reminisce all these old times that we had. And Dan, I'm not going to put us too much on the spot here this morning. But the one episode that I remember was this. It was 1968, and it was the end of the school year, so probably late May, early June. And me and Dan and a couple of our friends, we decided to skip school that day and go downtown Pittsburgh. And we were going to go downtown because we had just started this rock and roll band. I was in ninth grade and Dan was in at the end of my ninth grade, end of 10th grade, because Dan was a year ahead of me. And we were going to go downtown to buy Nehru shirts, okay? Nehru shirts. Because if you're going to play in a rock and roll band, you had to look the part, right? So we were going to buy Nehru shirts. So we went downtown and one of the tallest building in downtown Pittsburgh at that time was the Gulf Building. I think it was 38 stories high, something like that. Well, you could go to the top of the Gulf Building, and when you did, there was a ledger there, and you had to sign your name, and you had to sign where you were from. Well, Dan and I, we come up with this thing that he was going to pretend like he was a foreign exchange student from France. Because we both took French in high school. So we knew a little bit of French. So he was going to be the foreign exchange student, and I was going to be the host family. And when we got up there, I was going to sign in that I was Mike Allen from Brentwood, you know, the suburb of Pittsburgh. But he was going to sign in that he was from Lyon, France, okay? And this is what we did. So not only are we skipping school, but we're going up and we're lying as we're writing our names in these things. So we write our names in this book, And I write my name, and Dan writes his, you know, from Lyon, France. And I remember the lady who's kind of in charge, she kind of looks at it and she says, "You're not from France." And so Dan and I, we break into this dialogue that we learned from school. You know, if you were to translate it, it would be something like, "Oh, are you having a good day too? Where's the library? What are we having for lunch?" It was just the standard dialogue that we knew. But we wanted to give this lady the impression that he was from France, I was the host family, and we spoke this language fluently. So there's the little story that I wanted to tell. All that, I'm thinking of this story, all the while thinking, who was our French teacher, Dan? And our French teacher was Mr. Markell. He was the French teacher at Brentwood High School. And the Lord put it on my heart, because I remembered my brother telling me that Mr. Markell, he taught at Brentwood High School for a long, long time, and he decided to leave and become a priest. And I thought, and the Lord put it on my heart, you need to call this guy. So here I am, I'm mowing the lawn, and the Lord's kind of telling me, you need to call, find Mr. Markell, and you need to witness to Mr. Markell. So I'm saying, this ain't going to happen. But, you know, last week when I was kind of pushing Kay Campbell last week and saying, you know, if the Lord nudges you, you got to do it. So the Lord was nudging me, and I thought, I got to do this. So when I got done mowing the lawn, I come back in, got on the internet, and I start looking up John Markell. And sure enough, I find a man named John Markell who lived in the Pittsburgh area. And he was a priest. And so I left a message on a church phone. I don't even know what the church name was. So I left a message saying, I need to get in touch with John Markell. And I refuse to call him Father John Markell. I have a problem with calling men Father. Maybe it's because Jesus says you call nobody Father. So I tried to get in touch with John Markell. And I says, if this was the man who taught French at Brentwood High School, I need to talk to him. So that was on a Monday. Nothing happened Tuesday. Well, Wednesday, my cell phone rings. And it was the Pittsburgh area code. And I said, oh, my goodness. It's John Markell. He's calling back. So I opened up the phone, and I answered it. And he said, hello, is this Mike? And I said, yes. And he said, this is Father John Markell. And I said, are you Mr. Markell from Brentwood High School that used to teach French? And he said, yes, I am. And he said, or who are you? And, of course, I went into this French dialogue, well, je m'appelle Michel Lawin, you know? So I said, you taught me well, Mr. Markell. And he kept on saying Father Markell, but I kept on calling him either John or Mr. Markell. I don't think he liked that. I asked him if he was saved. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole conversation. But I'm going to write, I said all that whole story to write point number C up here. Point number C is this: why are some people not saved? And I'm probably not choosing the right word, but they are locked into a false system. People are locked into a false system. In one of these days, I'll do a whole sermon series on Catholicism. When you think that you're going to be saved by your works, that's a false system, my friends. There's no ands, ifs, ors about it. We are all sitting here and we are saved because of the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. Amen? We cannot add to that. We cannot take away from that. It is complete. What he did was complete. Our friends, the Catholics, do not agree with that. When people are locked into a false system, they are very much locked into a false system. And no matter what you say to them, no matter how much truth you try to give them, no matter what your view is of what the Bible says, they are not going to change. Why? Because they're locked in right here. And no matter what you say, is it going to change? And that doesn't just apply to Catholicism. That applies to Muslims or people of other faiths, other religions, whatever that may be. That you're just not going to get through them because they are right here. And maybe some of this is because of this. Maybe their hearts are hard and they just don't want to change from the way that they are. They like the way they are. They like their belief system, and they're not going to get out of it. Even Mr. Markell, who told me that he was 78 years old and said he was doing rather well. And maybe the Lord will impress upon me to maybe call him back again someday. I don't know. But I just felt like I was obedient and did what he wanted me to do. But why doesn't everybody get saved? And why do only a few people get saved? Well, not everybody hears. B, a lot of people have hard hearts. And C, some people are just locked into a false system. And they just never want to get out of that false system. So let's go to our next fill in the blank. We'll just end with this one here. And I'm going to read a lot of different lines from the Gospel of John chapter 10. I want to start with verses 1 through 5. And the answer will be rather obvious. And these will all be words from Jesus, starting with verse 1 in chapter 10 of John. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter by the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. Keyword. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Let's move over to verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And now one last verse. I'm going to read 25 through 27. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. This fill in the blank is going to be rather obvious. We go into our efforts of evangelism understanding that Jesus' sheep will hear his voice. They will hear his voice. The sheep will hear his voice. Now, granted, we don't have Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus incarnate, like walking around the face of this earth like we did 2,000 years ago. So guess who gets to be the voice of Jesus? On the count of three, everybody say me, okay? One, two, three. Me. So who's the voice of Jesus? Me. Me. You are. We all are. We're the voice of Jesus. We're the voice of Jesus. And one thing we can be assured of is this. When we speak the truth and when we speak what Jesus spoke, the sheep will hear the voice. The sheep will hear the voice. The truth will set you free. I guarantee you that's how you got saved. You got saved by hearing the truth of the gospel message. That's why it's important for us, if we're going to go on an evangelistic episode, an undertaking with somebody, we got to make sure that we get the message right. We cannot tell them the wrong thing. We don't want to lead them down the path of destruction because that path is wide. We want to make sure that we present the truth of the gospel message. And when we do, the sheep will hear the voice. That's what God's word says. And if necessary, what does Jesus do quite often when people are confronting him? He quotes what? He quotes scripture. He quotes scripture to them. If there's one thing that you can always have in your defense or on an offense, if you want to put it that way, would be this. If you're an evangelistic encounter with somebody, just quote scripture to them. You know that it's God's word. You know that it's going to be something that Jesus said. We got to get the message right. We got to make sure that we get the message right, that we get the truth. Here's something that's happening in churches today. Some churches, not all, some churches really want to get big. They want to get big. They want to get big numerically. They want to have churches that have thousands and thousands and thousands of people sitting there. Personally, I'd rather have a church of 50 that know the voice of Jesus Christ than a church of 2,000 that don't. But you might say, but those 2,000 have an opportunity to hear the message. Here's my point. In situations like that, too often the message gets so watered down and so changed that it's no longer the truth. That the church is just a church to be big. It's just an assembly of tares with no wheat thrown in. They will do everything that they can do with their cleverness and their human ingenuity to try to get that person saved. Let's bring them in, and then I will use my cleverness and my ingenuity to try to save these people who are here. Well, my friends, let me tell you this. Nobody's cleverness and nobody's ingenuity ever saved anybody. There's only been one thing that has saved anybody, and that's been the truth of God's Word. Amen? That's all we need to speak. If you get a church of 2,000, stand up here and preach the truth of God's Word and let God do His work. Start planting and start watering it and quit using your own human cleverness to try to, well, maybe I need to do this or maybe I need to approach it this way. Here's a good approach. Speak the Word of God. And His sheep will hear His voice. That's what it says. That's what it says. All we are doing, Jesus says this, I've come to call the lost sheep of Israel. And He's saying, my sheep will know my voice and they'll know me and they'll follow me. All we're doing is calling the sheep back home. We're bringing in the sheep. Isn't there a song, Bringing in the Sheaves? You know, I always thought that song was Bringing in the Sheep. But it's rather appropriate, isn't it? Isn't that what we're doing? We spread the gospel. We're bringing in the sheep. Come on, sheep. Come on home. I'm going to announce the gospel message to everybody. And if you're a sheep, you'll hear the voice and you'll come and you'll come following. Don't come and follow me because of some other reason. Come follow me because you hear the truth of God's Word. Back in the 70s, let's turn back the hands of time here a little bit. Back in the 70s, remember CB radios? CB radio. I don't know how many of you had CB. I bet you J.L. Thompson had a CB radio. You didn't? You just seemed like a CB type of guy, J.L. A CB radio. I do not have one. But Gail, Daryl, you had a CB radio? And Linda, Dan, you had one too? Remember, there was some CB lingo, and one of them was, hey there, good buddy, you got your ears on? Remember that? You got your ears on? And that means, are you listening? You got your CB tuned in. You know. Hey, Rubber Ducky, you got your ears on. And if Rubber Ducky was out there and had his ears on, he would listen and he'd respond. Jesus says this 7 times in the Gospels. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, if you got your ears on, you'll hear. You'll hear. If you're a Rubber Ducky, and God's trying to get in touch with Rubber Ducky, Rubber Ducky's going to hear if Rubber Ducky has his ears on. Get your ears on, folks. We need to call the sheep back home. And that's our job, is just to do this. We're just going out and plant water. See, it all comes back to the same thing again. We just do what we're supposed to do. The gospel message will be out there. People will hear the truth. The truth will set them free. Amen. The truth has set us free, has it not? We are free because somebody, mom, dad, whoever, shared the gospel message with us, and it is our responsibility to go on back out there and just share it with somebody else. Because if the rapture happens, I just want to make sure I take as many people along with me for all the sheep, all the lost sheep that want to be called back home. Because that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. So we'll stop right there because we have 2 more fill-in-the-blanks, and I don't want to get carried away. We might be here a while, and I'll probably start telling more stories about my friend Dan, and I don't want to do that here this morning. So, let's sum this up. It is a command. We cannot make exceptions. God wants all men to be saved. We may face persecution. Our job is just to plant and water, not to make it grow. Not everyone's going to get saved because not everybody hears, and that is our job to evangelize. Hearts are hard. We have no control over a person's heart, and some people are just so locked into a false system that no matter what truth we give them is not going to get them out because they really like where they're at right here. Point number 6, just call the sheep back home. Let's bring in the sheep. That's all we got to do. That's all we got to do. Let's go to God in prayer.